Judges 15. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you hated her," he said, "and I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing corn of the Philistines. He burned up the stalks and standing corn together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you have acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With the donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With the donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines.
Have you ever got so used to something unpleasant that it just becomes the new normal? Yeah, it's part of your everyday experience. Now, it may be school lessons that you hate, or exams. Yeah, you've been tested since you're in primary school. It's just the new normal now. As we get older, now the health maybe isn't what it was, and those aches and those pains, we just come to accept as the new normal. Something unpleasant is accepted as a new normal. What about in terms of relationships? Last month, the BBC ran a story about a guy called Alex Skeel. He's a domestic abuse survivor. And the medical staff said he was days within death. And domestic abuse happens to men as well. And he was physically abused by his girlfriend. He was hit with a hammer, with glass bottles. He had boiling water thrown over him. He was isolated from his family. His mobile phones were smashed up. He was given restricted amounts of food. And his girlfriend just recently was sentenced to 7.5 years in prison. And sometimes we can listen to these stories, and from a distance, we can think, well, why didn't you just leave? Why didn't you just walk out of that situation? But as domestic abuse survivors would testify, It's not that simple. And the reasons are many, they're complex. But the abuse that often starts subtly soon becomes the new normal. And that's life. And envisioning or imagining any other sort of life just seems impossible. And a similar thing can happen spiritually. There's a biblical proverb that says, there's a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. And when we're tempted, when we're drawn away from God, we're tempted with something that looks appealing. Often it appeals to our God-given desires. And that's why we're drawn in. We're often tempted with something good, but we're tempted to fulfill that desire aside from God. And it looks good, it looks pleasing, but it's a way that leads to death. It's an abusive relationship. And like an abusive relationship, we can be drawn into that and not see the harm that is being done. Because it just becomes the new normal. And as odd as it sounds, we can at times find comfort in our enslavement. And we become content with the status quo. But God's not content. And God will rock the boat. Because as we are going to see this evening in this passage, God is committed to his purpose in saving a people for his name who know him and who live in the freedom of his kingdom. So have your Bibles open. You've got some sheets on the table, and we're going to begin by looking at the story so far and losing the desire for deliverance. Now, the book of Judges, this is a dark period in Israel's history. As Chris mentioned the other week, there's this general pattern that happens in the book of Judges. You can remember it with the acronym SORD, S-O-R-D. So S, sin. The people sin, they turn away from God, they go off, they worship foreign gods and other idols. Then O, there's oppression. God allows the enemies of Israel, his people, to rise up and to enslave them. And then R, repentance. The people cry out to God and they ask for deliverance. And so D, deliverance. God raises up a deliverer described as a judge. And for a period of time, there's peace. But this is also a downward spiral. At the beginning of Judges, Judges chapter 2, verse 19. You may want to have a little flick there. Judges 2:19, it tells us that when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors. And so Judges is very much like this helter-skelter ride. You're going round and round and round in the cycle, but you're also moving down at the same time. And by the time we get to Samson, we've hit this new low. Again, Chris mentioned when we were in chapter 13, this time the pattern's broken. We don't get this cry for repentance. The people aren't calling out for a deliverer, for rescue. They seem to have accepted their lot. They're enslaved. God's people are in a spiritually oppressive, a spiritually abusive relationship under the rule of the Philistines. And it's become the new normal. There's no desire for deliverance. And so God takes the initiative and he raises up a new judge, Samson. And I know there's been various questions over the last few weeks in terms of Samson. Samson, is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? How does this work out? And actually, Scripture doesn't tell us. And in many ways, Samson is what we would describe now in our culture as the anti-hero. It's become quite popular. It's someone who doesn't have the stereotypical traits of a hero. Very popular on TV. We probably like the anti-hero because we can relate to them a bit more. And so you've got people like Boromir from Lord of the Rings. You've got Jack Sparrow from Pirates of the Caribbean. If you're into Disney, you've got Maui from Moana. This anti-hero character. And Samson does things that should cause us to raise an eyebrow. But he's neither explicitly commended nor condemned for these things. Because the real focus is on what God is doing through Samson and what God is doing at this time. Because things have got so bad in Israel that there is no longer this desire for deliverance. People aren't desiring to thrive anymore. They're just trying to survive. Just get my head down and just get on with things. Accepting the status quo. But that isn't God's purpose for his people. God wants his people to be free, to know him, to serve him, to delight themselves in him, to find their desires fulfilled in him. And what we see here is that God can take this dark, this bleak situation of Judges, even with its questionable morality, and he can turn that around for his good purpose of a people knowing and serving him. And God's about to rock the boat. And he uses Samson to do this, to create in his people this desire for deliverance. Let's turn over to just chapter 14 for a minute. Samson, he comes across as a reluctant judge. Very much a child of his time. Quite happy, really, to accept the status quo. But God's got a good plan. And he's going to use all things, whether they're good, whether they're bad, to fulfill his purpose. And the events that we just read in chapter 15, they really all kicked off, as we heard last week in chapter 14, with Samson's marriage to this Philistine woman. So chapter 14, verse 4. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now, it's been just over a year since Tanya had her heart surgery. The history of that goes way, way back. There have been palpitations before Seth was even born, and initially it was put down to work-related stress. And these heart palpitations, these irregularities, just became the new normal. It was only when Tanya was pregnant with Orla, as they began to intensify, as they got more irregular, that situation caused us then to go to the doctors and to seek help. And a similar thing happens here in chapter 15. At this point, the people are living under the oppressive rule of the Philistines. That's the new normal. There's no desire for deliverance. But like with Tanya's heart palpitations, God escalates this situation. And we see this escalation and escalation, which will ultimately affect a change. So to begin with then, in chapter 15, this is very much just a personal affair, we could say. Following on from last week, Samson, he's returned back to his wife's house after storming off. He brings his peace offering. In those days, it wasn't a bouquet of flowers, it was a young goat. We've got it easy now, guys. But when he gets there, it's too late. His father-in-law thinks, you hated my daughter, so I thought you'd gone for good. I've just married her off to someone else. And in verse 3, Samson blames this all on the Philistines. If the Philistines, if they hadn't tricked his wife, if they hadn't forced his wife to tell them the answer to his riddle, then none of this would have happened. He wouldn't have gone off in a huff and he'd be happily married now. And so he blames the Philistines for this. And what's he do? He goes out, he catches 300 foxes. Could also be jackals, same word. But he catches these 300 foxes and turns them into living incendiary devices. And we're told in verse 1 of this chapter, this is the time of the wheat harvest. The wheat's ready. It's being brought in. This is not a good time to have your crop destroyed. These living incendiary devices go out. They decimate the food supply in Timnah. And so in verse 6, when the Philistines discover the reason why Samson did this, what do? They go and burn his wife and his father-in-law. This family's already caused enough trouble for them. 30 guys have been killed, and now the food supply's been wiped out. And this has now escalated from being a personal affair to a family affair. And so Samson swears he will get his revenge. He will not rest until he gets his revenge. Verse 8, he goes out and he slaughters a load of Philistines. And then he goes down and he stays in this cave. And it seems at this point he's done. He's got his revenge. He probably just wants a bit of normality. Once again, things escalate. And we've gone from a personal affair to a family affair. Now in verse 9, it's a national affair. And so the Philistines, they come and they set up camp in the Israelite land of Judah. And still at this stage, God's people do not desire deliverance. Have a look at verse 11. 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" See, the Israelites really have, they've accepted their lot. And they're saying to Samson, "Don't rock the boat. What are you doing? You don't want to wind these people up. You just want to get on with our lives. You don't want to be rescued from them. You just don't want any more trouble." In the first chapter of Judges, Judah is the tribe that goes out, the first tribe that goes out to fight against these nations. And now, at this point, what do these 3,000 men do? They don't rally around Samson and say, "We're going to go out and fight against the enemies of God." They come, they tie him up, they bind him to hand him over to the Philistines. And this is how bad the situation has got. There is no desire for deliverance. And God intervenes. Verse 14. The Philistines come towards Samson shouting, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And God's Spirit floods upon Samson. And interestingly, this term is only used of Samson in the book of Judges. We only come across it in chapters 14 and 15. Other judges are described as having the Spirit of God come upon them, but it's only with Samson that it comes upon him powerfully, like a flood. And there's this sort of sense that God is having to compel, having to drive Samson forwards. And so these ropes that are binding him, they become as though burnt. They break off him. And he grabs the fresh jawbone of a donkey and with it slaughters 1,000 Philistines. But how significant is this victory? Look ahead to verse 20. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And those 20 years are described as the days of the Philistines. There was no freedom from Philistine oppression during that period of Samson. So did God's judge fail? Or more importantly, did God fail? Not at all. Remember, a major problem in the nation at this time was that there was no desire for deliverance. Now, after the account of Samson, there's a little bit in verse 16, in chapter 16. But once we finish with Samson, the next time we come across the Philistines is in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And it says this: "Now the Israelites went out to fight against Samson. the Philistines. Do you see the change that God has brought about? From we are content, we will serve under the oppression of the Philistines, to we're going to go out and we're going to fight against them. And during this period of Judges, when it seems that all hope was lost, when God's people didn't even want to be saved, God rocks the boat. And he uses Samson to rock the boat. He will create within his people this desire for deliverance. Now, later on in the book of 1 Samuel, we read about the king that God chooses, that he anoints, who will deliver his people from the Philistine rule. It's not the people themselves who are going to rescue themselves. It's God's king. But before that, God is creating within his people this desire for deliverance. And this is God's goodness, his faithfulness. This is God's power. He is committed to saving a people for himself. And even when the odds are stacked against him, when these people are stuck in this spiritually oppressive and abusive relationship, and it seems there's no way out, even at that point, he is able to bring freedom. And we see this hope that God is working and he is able to turn around the darkest situations for good. And so finally, as we looked at earlier in that passage with Romans, this is why this is a story for our life. It may not be about us, but it is certainly for us. Now, we're not waiting to see who God's chosen deliverer is. Scripture tells us, it makes it abundantly clear that Jesus Christ has come, God himself in human flesh, has come to deliver us, not from the oppressive forces of the Philistines, but from something greater, from the oppression, from the enslavement of sin and spiritual powers that would seek to keep us enslaved and outside God's kingdom. Jesus came to deliver us, that we would be his people, who would know him, who would rejoice in him, live in his freedom, have their desires met in him. So do we desire that deliverance? Or have we settled for something less? And now that's become the new normal. As the church, especially the church in the West, have we accepted a new normal? What about our friends and our family? Do they desire deliverance? I have a friend that I used to work with in Christian ministry. A few years ago, I learned that he's turned his back on it all now. He's turned his back on God. We're still in contact. We still talk. But right now, at this point, he has no desire for deliverance. He is content with his life the way that it is, even though I and others can see it's just heading for destruction. And we can look at those situations and think, what hope is there? What hope is there when people don't desire to be delivered? What hope is there for us as a church in the West, where at times we cannot envision anything beyond our current experience? And we see that God is our hope. And if God can take this dark situation in the book of Judges, where people have turned from God, they no longer have the desire even to be delivered. If God can take that dark situation, if God can take people's real life choices, be they good, be they bad, and if he can turn that around to bring about this longing, this desire for the freedom that he's promised, then can't he do it again? Can't God do that in our lives? In the lives of our friends and our family? Can't he do that in the church? We see in this passage God's commitment to his purpose in saving a people for himself. And we see his power, that he can take all things and take the most hopeless of a situation and turn it around to bring about good. There is hope. Don't give up that hope. But let's seek God that he would rock the boat in the lives of our loved ones, in his church, in our lives too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when we speak of hope, this isn't just vain wishful thinking, but it is grounded in the reality of who you are, what it is you have done, and what it is that you are working towards. And we thank you that you are able to take these dark situations, as we see in Judges, even at a period where people have no desire to be delivered, and that you can use circumstances and turn things around so that there is a crying out, there is a longing for your freedom. Father, we pray that for our friends and our family who do not know you, who maybe at this point in time have no desire to come to know you, Lord, that you would use the situations of their life to turn them to you, to open their eyes, to see their need, that they have more than that, just a great longing for your deliverance. Father, that you would do it in our lives, in your church. That you would rock the boat, that you would unsettle us in our complacency. That we would have this longing and this great desire to move forward and keep moving forward into the things of Christ. Not be drawn and sucked in by the ways of the world, but to embrace all that you have called us to, all that you have called us to be as your people. And so we ask, Father, in accordance with your goodness, in accordance with your faithfulness, Lord, and in accordance with your power as revealed in your word. Amen.